Well, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Titus. The pastoral epistles are a part of the scripture that we have not spent a lot of time in together in the last 8 years that I've been your preaching pastor. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time in the book of Titus with you this morning. We'll see how far we get. What led me to the book of Titus is, as I said in my opening announcements today, that we are looking for an elder in our church. And here in the book of Titus, you have explained the need for elders in the local congregation and what the elders are supposed to be doing in setting the example and in guarding the flock from false teaching, but also setting that example of good deeds and teaching doctrine that accords with godliness. That's the main idea here in this letter. You see that theme introduced in Titus chapter 1, where Paul says that he is a servant or a slave of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. The truth accords with godliness. That is the theme of this short letter that the apostle Paul has written to Titus, his true child in the common faith, as he is introduced in verse 4. We don't know a lot about Titus. He's mentioned a couple of times in the scriptures as one of the younger compatriots in the apostle Paul's evangelism and church planting ministry. He's similar in position to Timothy, who has two letters written to him right before Titus. 1st and 2nd Timothy are also part of what is known as the pastoral epistles. They're pastoral epistles because Timothy and Titus are functioning like pastors in helping to establish these churches. Timothy in Ephesus, Titus in Crete, as it mentions there in verse 5. And this letter that Paul wrote to Titus is not just for Titus, but we find from the content of the letter, as well as the greeting at the end of the letter in Titus chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul says, "Grace be with you all," we find that this letter is not just for Titus, but it's meant to be read in the churches that Titus is ministering in on the island of Crete, which would have had a number of cities and a number of churches and towns. And so that is the setting for this letter that comes towards the end of the Apostle Paul's life. This letter would have been written after his release from imprisonment at the end of the book of Acts. It was similar to the time that he was writing his first letter to Timothy, as Timothy was in Ephesus and Titus is in Crete. It's probably a year or two before his final imprisonment and his execution under Nero. The pastoral epistles are known as the most personal of Paul's letters, and they're also his final message to the churches at the end of his ministry. And they contain great doctrine for us in knowing how God wants the church to function. And in particular, it's in these letters that we have the greatest instruction given to the leaders of the church, both the elders and the deacons. In 1 Timothy and in Titus, we have the elder qualifications, and you also have the deacon qualifications in 1 Timothy, the officers in the church. And this helps us to understand how God wants us to conduct ourselves in the church of the living God, which is his household, his family, and he is the head of his household. I'd like to begin by reading Titus chapter 1, and this is going to introduce our main subject as well as set the stage for what we'll be looking at in chapter 2. You can follow along in your Bibles as I read Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. I love Paul's introductions. They're so full of great content. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching, for shameful gain, what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Here you see, Paul reminds Titus why it is that he has left him in Crete. And this isn't just because Titus may have forgotten, not likely. But he's putting this down in print in this letter so that every church that Titus goes to can know that Titus is there under the authority of the Apostle Paul. That Paul is the one who has commissioned Titus to do this work of appointing elders in every town as he travels through the island of Crete. So there it is for all the churches to read. And he lists the qualifications for the elders, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But before we get to the qualifications for the elders, notice in verse 10 and following the reason why it's so important that every town have biblically qualified elders who are leading it and ruling it. Notice, for. That word for is always an important word in the Scriptures. It explains the reason. And the reason why there are to be elders appointed in the town of Firth is because there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. So on the island of Crete, they had many people who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and especially those of the circumcision party. Now this is not unusual in the first century. Most of the false teachers that elders had to combat in that time were from the circumcision party, as they are called here. You remember when we were studying in the book of Galatians that Paul was writing to many churches throughout the region in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, regarding false teaching that was a different gospel and had been running wild through the churches. They were very susceptible to this false teaching, this false doctrine, that was coming from the circumcision. The same type of issue that Paul is dealing with here. The circumcision were the Jewish Christians who were bringing many elements of the law of the Old Testament and trying to impose them, along with Jewish traditions that were outside of Scripture, upon New Testament Christians, New Testament believers. They weren't handling accurately the Scriptures. They didn't know the purpose of the law. And they were thinking that the law was something that was still an essential part of God's dealing with humanity. And they didn't know that God had replaced that old covenant with the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And so they were upsetting whole families, as it says there in verse 11, teaching things that they ought not to teach. This danger of false teachers is the premier reason why God appoints elders throughout the Scriptures. I want you to take a look at this with me to make this point strongly. And if you are considering the ministry of elder, then it's important that you recognize that the large part of the ministry of an elder before God is the ability to identify false teaching and to protect the church from false teachers. Come with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we have the Apostle Paul doing what he is commissioning Titus to do on the island of Crete. Here, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. These are elders whom have already been appointed. Paul, having established and founded the church in Ephesus, spending 3 years there teaching as he's traveling through on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to be arrested and experience all of the trials and the shipwreck of the final chapters in the book of Acts, he knows this is his last opportunity to talk to these Ephesian elders. And so he commissions them with their charge before God. And I want you to follow along with me, picking up in verse 29 of Acts chapter 20. Well, actually, let's pick it up in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. This is very much like what he writes to Timothy and to Titus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Well, we're going to see that word overseer also in Titus chapter 1. It's used interchangeably in the New Testament with the office of elder. Elders, overseers, two different titles for the same office in the New Testament. And they're both always in the plural. Not one overseer and many elders, but the overseers and the elders are one group in each place. So, God has appointed them to be overseers, those who are watching over God's property, God's flock. And because he uses this language of the flock, you get also the idea that these are shepherds, these are pastors. So pastors are elders, are overseers in the New Testament use of that terminology. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. So men do not appoint overseers. The Holy Spirit appoints overseers, and men recognize the men whom the Holy Spirit has appointed to be overseers of the flock. And as the Holy Spirit calls someone, he puts it upon their heart that desire to be an overseer, this responsibility from coming from a man within. This is not something that a human being places upon another, but it's the Holy Spirit who puts upon the heart of His chosen overseers the responsibility to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. A clear statement of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. Notice how Paul's letter to Titus emphasized the need for elders because of the danger of false teachers. And here, where he's speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he tells them about their responsibility to oversee and care for the church, he warns them of these fierce wolves who will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It could be somebody that comes from my family, in a future generation, who could not be a believer, and who would say, well, I'm called to be a pastor, and would say things that they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. That from our own families, from our own selves, that these dangerous false teachers will arise. And this is a prophecy that is given by the Apostle Paul. I know that this will happen. This has been revealed to him from God. These fierce wolves will not spare the flock. From among your own selves, men will arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. There are church planters in our neck of the woods here in southeast Nebraska that are not planting churches from sincere motives. But instead, they want to create a following. They want people to come and be a part of the work that they are doing. And so the work of church planters must be examined. Their doctrine must be examined. And that is something that faithful overseers of the church of God will be doing in their area. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. You see the intensity, the seriousness of this work. And that's why the elder qualifications that are given in Titus chapter 1 have to do with sobriety, the serious-mindedness. That Paul understood the importance of protecting the flock that God had purchased with His own blood. And now, in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He lists his example in verse 35 of not being covetous, as opposed to the false teachers who teach things they're not supposed to because of their desire for shameful gain. But instead, the Apostle Paul understood that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, come back to the book of Titus. The elder must not be a wimp. He must have courage to be able to stand up against people who are wolves in sheep's clothing. And he must be willing to rebuke even the saints soundly. Notice that the Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now remember, Paul wrote this letter to Titus, not just for Titus, but to be read in the churches of the island of Crete. And Paul says, you Cretans know your reputation. That Epimenides wrote about you in the 6th century BC. And the culture of Crete is still the same. That this is an island that is full of liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. And that the doctrine of Jesus Christ that has been proclaimed among you is a doctrine that accords with godliness. Let all who name the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. The Lord knows those who are His. And so the false teachers would come in and they would try to find ways to justify evil behavior. They would try to find ways to speak into people's ears what they wanted to hear so that they didn't have to change, they didn't have to repent, they didn't have to be reproved. And the elder's job is to sharply rebuke them so that they may be sound in the faith. Now, the Cretans had certain sins that they were susceptible to. And Paul reminds them of those sins. We also have certain sins that we are susceptible to. And the shepherd, the overseer, the pastor in this flock has to be willing to stand on God's word and to rebuke sin. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not a popular thing to do. But the elder or overseer who loves Jesus Christ does it in order to protect the flock. Because sin is destructive. And false teachers find ways to justify self-destructive sins that tear families apart. You see, throughout Paul's ministry and throughout the life of Jesus Christ, this willingness to confront the false teacher and this willingness to expose and rebuke sin. And this is the major responsibility that must always be kept in the eyes of those who are called to be overseers in God's flock. So come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You might think I hammer this point too much, but if you study the New Testament, you'll find I probably don't hammer it enough. I want to shout where Scripture shouts. And I want to whisper where Scripture whispers, and this is one of the things that Scripture shouts about. It is a heavy emphasis. And so a faithful pulpit is one that heavily emphasizes this teaching as well, the dangers of false teachers. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Very much like Paul's letter to Titus, we have Paul's letter to Timothy, who is also a true child in the faith. Very similar to the way that Paul greeted Titus. Not a make-believer, but a true child. This family-like relationship that we have in God's grace. And he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." Now, here's Timothy's major charge, which is basically the charge that is given to elders that Titus is supposed to be appointing in the island of Crete. Silence, stop false teachers. And we don't silence them by burning them at the stake. We silence them by refuting their doctrine. We silence them by exposing their evil deeds. We silence them by teaching the truth and by not allowing the false teacher a spot in the teaching ministry of God's church. Now, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in our scripture reading, false teachers like to creep into our homes. And they like to capture weak-minded women weighed down with sins. Now, Paul is already guilty of racism in pointing out the sins of the Cretans. He's also guilty of sexism in pointing out the weaknesses of the fairer sex in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But he's giving these commands, he's giving these warnings, because he knows our weakness. We all have weaknesses. And the false teacher, he exploits those weaknesses. And the shepherd's job is to be aware of Satan's schemes and to protect that flock. Now, in our day, false teachers don't necessarily go door to door as much, although there are still those who go door to door and teach things they shouldn't teach. But the way that false teachers creep into our homes is through the radio, through television, through books. And I don't know who you listen to and what you watch. But as an elder, as a shepherd, as an overseer, I sometimes feel it's my responsibility to know who it is that you're listening to, who it is that you're inviting into your home as a teacher through his books or her books. To be able to know whether or not the doctrine that is there is sound, or whether or not there are subtle errors that are going to lead your heart astray from the purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that the elders and the shepherds of a church are to be doing, to be protecting on that level. And so if you have questions about a teacher or a book or a radio minister, ask me. Ask Craig. That's why we're here. That's why God has appointed us. That's why he's called us to look out for the sheep. To be able to test all things and to be able to hold on to that which is good. And to silence those who need to be silenced. Be aware of the danger. And allow God's shepherds to minister to you. Help us in that. You see there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that certain persons need to be instructed, charged, not to teach different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. This danger of the false teachers is picked up in verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So here, once again, you see a misuse of the law, a misuse of the Old Testament. Again, probably those of the circumcision party who don't understand how to rightly handle the scriptures, who are untaught and unstable, and who are confident in what they're saying and are leading people down the wrong path. And so many teachers and preachers today will be using God's word, but they won't be using it accurately. They won't be using it wisely and skillfully. They are untaught and unstable, and they will upset the faith of whole families. And God takes this very seriously. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, in our day, false teachers tend to set up their own church rather than trying to come and get into this pulpit because they know they can't. But what are we doing to care for the flock of God in other churches? What are we doing to expose the false teachers in their own pulpits as they come into our communities and set up their shop and teach things they shouldn't teach for the sake of dishonest gain and upset the faith of some of God's children, leading them astray? Do we care? Is there anything we can do? Is there anything we're supposed to be doing? That's something for elders and shepherds to be considering carefully, isn't it? How do we carry out this commission to confront the false teacher in our day? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and following. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Notice how the word of God gets to the heart. How I am not able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of a person's heart, but the word of God is. And the word of God has told us what the motivation of the false teacher is. That he is conceited. That he is ignorant. He is one who has an unhealthy craving for controversy. And for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Notice that focus again on the gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many and senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Back to Titus. Remember that the theme verse in the book of Titus is there in verse 1, that the knowledge of the truth accords with godliness. And therefore, the elder not only teaches sound doctrine, but he models a godly life before God's family, so that all of us know what it looks like to be a Christian in Nebraska in the 21st century. And it was Titus's role to show the churches in Crete, the believers in Crete, what it looked like for a young man to love the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century. Follow along in Titus chapter 2 as I read for us. But as for you, in contrast to the many insubordinate, empty talkers, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, setting an example for the elders, who are required to hold firm to the trustworthy word which is taught, so that they can give instruction in sound doctrine. There's that sound doctrine again. You have it in verse 9 in chapter 1, and also verse 1 of chapter 2. And that instruction in sound doctrine is not just a positive ministry, but there's also the negative aspect of rebuking those who contradict it. And then, in the rest of Titus chapter 2, we have group by group, older men, older women, younger men, and finally the slaves, what godliness looks like in their lives. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself, in all respects, to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You'll notice a strong similarity between many of the character qualities in Titus chapter 2 and the requirements for being an elder. For all Christians, we are called to live a godly life. The truth accords with godliness. If we say we believe the truth, if we say we know God, then our lives and our actions must demonstrate that. However, in order to be appointed as an overseer or as a deacon, as it's described in 1 Timothy chapter 3, not only do you have the high calling, but you must be walking according to that high calling. All of us are called to live a godly life. But we don't put anyone into the office of elder or deacon who is not demonstrating that godliness in their life. So what is the goal for all of us is the requirement for the elder, the overseer. An overseer must be above reproach in verse 7 of chapter 1. An overarching statement that covers their whole life, being one where you cannot find anything that is a major character flaw. You can't find a perfect man, otherwise there would be no elders. But above reproach means that his reputation is sterling among God's family and in the community that he lives in. That there is no overt, glaring character flaw in the man. And not only do we have that broad category of being above reproach, but then you have specific examples of what type of man God is looking for to be a leader in his family. And the first thing that he mentions after above reproach is he must not be arrogant. And you say, well, the Apostle Paul looks like one of the most arrogant men in the world to me. That's what unbelievers reading the New Testament say about Paul. But we're not talking about man's standard of arrogance. Yes, Paul and Jesus Christ both sharply rebuked sin. But that's not arrogance. That's being a humble servant. You must have God's understanding of what it means to be arrogant. An arrogant man is a man who does not understand his own faults. And the Apostle Paul rebuked his own sin as much as he rebuked anyone else's sin. An arrogant man is a man who will not confess his own faults and who must always be proven to be correct and right. Whereas the Apostle Paul was one who confessed himself to be the greatest of all sinners. And that it was only by the grace of God that he was what he was. The Apostle Paul states in Titus chapter 3 that when we're dealing with others, we have to show perfect courtesy towards all people. In Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Keeping in mind that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, and slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. An arrogant man does not say that about himself. But Paul includes himself in that category, we ourselves. So we show perfect courtesy towards all people. Especially in the household of the faith. You cannot have an arrogant man leading God's family. Or one who is quick-tempered. The wisdom that God gives. The character of God Himself is that He is slow to anger. He does not take into account a wrong suffered. And if you speak against me, I probably deserve it. And even if your accusation isn't right, it's just because you picked the wrong one. You would have picked a better one, you would have been right. A humble man doesn't get offended because he offends himself. He is aware of his own faults and weaknesses. He's not to be a drunkard, a violent man, or greedy for gain. There's that desire for gain. And in our society, where we have so much wealth and riches, the greedy for gain is often greedy for gain for fame, for public attention, the gain of people's opinion, which leads many people away from purity of doctrine into saying what people like to hear. The elder must be hospitable, somebody who is got his doors open and invites other Christians to fellowship and spend time with him and his family. He must be one who loves good. And throughout this epistle, the emphasis on doing good is highlighted. Good works are a huge part of the letter to Titus. Let me walk you through some of the examples here. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works." Someone who loves good is a model of good works. In verse 14, he says that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. What's God's goal in your salvation? That you would be doing good works. That's why God saved you. So that you wouldn't be doing lawlessness, you'd be purified from sin, and you would be equipped, ready for good works. You see in chapter 3, verse 1, that the elder, like Titus, is to remind them to be submissive to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Just like the instructions that he gives to slaves to be submissive to their masters, he gives to all Christians to be submissive to rulers and authorities. What does your boss think of Christians? If you're ready for every good work, then he thinks very highly of Christians. And that should be the testimony in the world that adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. And when people look at your life, they think, well, all those bad things I heard about Christians, I just don't see it in that person's life. He's humble, he's kind, he's a hard worker, he's patient. Chapter 3, verse 8. Once again, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then finally, chapter 3, verse 14. Did I mention good works? And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. God wants fruit. What's the fruit that He wants? He wants good works. That's why He saved us. We're not saved by good works, we're saved for good works. Good deeds must come out of a heart that has been reconciled to God through faith, regeneration, and grace. The qualifications for the elder are exemplified in Titus, who is told to show himself in all respects to be a model of good works in verse 7 of chapter 2, and in your teaching, not just his life, but also his teaching, both of these of utmost importance, just like Paul exhorted Timothy. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now, it's worth pointing out that bondservants are called to be submissive to their own masters in everything. That whether you think slavery is a great evil, because you're an American and you've been taught that, or whether you think slavery is not such a bad idea after all because you're extremely counterculture, the Bible doesn't say slavery is bad and doesn't say slavery is good. It says that it's preferable to not be a slave if you have the option. But as I've told you before, your circumstances are not what the Bible is really all that concerned about. Yeah, if you have the opportunity to be free, it's better to be free. But if you're a slave, the Bible says, don't worry about it. You can serve God as a slave. You can be fruitful as a slave. You can be the Lord's freedman while living underneath the most cruel and tyrannical master. And this is also true of governments. If you have a good government, great. If you have a bad government, don't worry about it. You can serve God and have a fruitful life no matter who is the authority in charge of your life. Because ultimately, God is the authority, who is the one who is sovereign and who has placed all those authorities in your life. And so, the wives, the young women, are to be trained by the older women in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, to love their husbands. Some husbands aren't that lovable. Some masters aren't very easy to submit to. Some governors are not very easy to show respect to. But the scriptural commands are clear. Young women, love your husbands and children. Be self-controlled, pure, working at home. The domestic life is what the scriptures commend. It's what the scriptures assume. It's what the scriptures command. To be submissive to your own husband, whether he's a godly man who is an elder, an example in the flock, or whether he is an unbeliever who hates Christians, submit that the word of God may not be reviled. What does your boss think of Christians? What does your unbelieving spouse think of Christians? What do your unbelieving parents think of Christians? Does your life manifest the good works that adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? Now, it would be a real shame if I didn't get to share a few words about Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. So that's where we'll end this morning. You see here that in the book of Titus we have some of the most glorious sentences describing the gospel and our salvation. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 is the first. Titus chapter 3 also contains a marvelous statement of God's salvation in verses 4 and following. But we're just going to focus on this first one for just a couple of moments. The grace of God has appeared. Now, notice it starts with that word for. And remember, that's an important word in the Bible. For. Why are we to instruct in sound doctrine? Why are we to hold up the standard of godliness? Well, the truth accords with that godliness, and we are in that truth, and we can live godly lives because of the provision that God has made. This is not something that can be done apart from grace. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, like a father trains his children, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled. There's that word again. It showed up several times in Titus chapter 1 and Titus chapter 2. That self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope. There's the past look at the grace of God, the present stance in the grace of God and the forward look to the grace of God that is about to be revealed to us, that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. The substitutionary atonement that he gave himself, his life, for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. He didn't die just so that you wouldn't have to suffer the penalty of sin. He died so that you could be freed from the power of sin, from that lawlessness. All sin is lawlessness. And to purify for himself. He wants a pure people to belong to himself, his own possession. Fired up for good works. Zealous has that idea, being fired up. And what does the elder, the pastor, the overseer in God's flock do? He declares these things. He exhorts and rebukes with all authority. In God's family, God's word is the rule. God's word is our law. And his word is the authority that the elders must stand on. And to declare, no one can disregard this. And the elders are responsible that no one in God's family disregards sound doctrine.